Let us read again this morning, please, in Romans chapter 10, the 10th chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, beginning at the 10th verse. Romans 10, 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I'll provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he said, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. You have before you this morning, most of you, a Bible. And in the first 39 books of that Bible, which we call the Old Testament, in each one of those books, it is very plainly affirmed or very plainly inferred that the Jewish nation, the people of Israel, were God's chosen people, given a special place of favor by him and of nearness to him. And in the books of the New Testament, there are many references to this. And yet you're living in a day when preachers, including this one, are preaching that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, that all are away from God, and that whether a man is a Jew or a Gentile makes absolutely no difference in his need of salvation or in the way that he can be saved. Now, who is right? The Bible or we preachers? Both. Because the same Bible that very definitely affirms that Israel was God's chosen earthly people, given special privileges and blessings, and occupying a position of nearness to God that the Gentile nations never enjoyed, that this nation has been rejected by God. They have been set aside. And that is what we are studying in this 10th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. It's something we need to be very clear on. Next Sunday, in the will of the Lord, I shall begin with chapter 11. And we'll be facing the question, is the nation of Israel finally, fully, and eternally rejected by God? are they discarded, we might say, from that place and position that they once occupied. But here in chapter 10, as we noticed last week, we have their present rejection. Now we were looking at the reasons for that rejection. We saw their earnestness, that they had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That was their first failure. They failed to allow the light of God's Word to dispel their ignorance. And thus, their zeal, no matter how sincere they may have been, their zeal was without knowledge. And they were zealous in the wrong way. We saw their error. Their error was that they did not realize the righteousness of God. And that led to their second failure. Failure to receive the righteousness of God. We saw their effort to establish their own righteousness. And that led to their third failure. Failure to receive Christ, who is the righteousness of God. Now I believe that that threefold failure is what the Bible clearly teaches as the reason for Israel's rejection. But now when you come to verse 5, from verse 5 on to about, shall we say, verse 17, you are right in the heart of this. I suggested last week that we might call that the remedy for their rejection. Looking at it a little more carefully, giving it considerably more thought, I think that it might impress the message of it on our hearts to call it not so much the remedy as the result. Israel as a nation has been temporarily rejected. Now, what's the result of that? The result is, and we'll look at it a little more closely, but the result is simply this, just as I said, that now a gospel can be preached to whosoever will, that all men everywhere, Jew or Gentile, can be invited to the same Savior on the same ground. They can receive the same salvation. They can enjoy the same privileges and blessings. That, my friends, is the wonderful result of the national rejection of the nation of Israel. Now we will see some details added to this when we come to chapter 11. But we're going to confine ourselves to what is before us this morning. You will notice in verses 5, 6, and 7, if you just glance at your Bible there, that we have the contrast drawn between righteousness by the law and righteousness by faith. Righteousness by the law is something that you seek to attain by doing. But righteousness by faith is that which you receive when you believe that everything has been done. So far as the work of salvation is concerned, the good news is all has been finished. That is what our Lord meant when he cried on the cross of Calvary, ere he bowed his head in death, it is finished. And so we have this contrast here. Now because of that, we saw a confession of Christ as Lord. That is the means of securing righteousness by faith. That confession of the mouth is the outward expression of the inward faith and confidence in Christ. That is why we began our reading at verse 10 this morning with a heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's not enough just to say, I believe. I remember when I was preaching in my gospel tent over in West Virginia many years ago, there was a man waiting outside the door when I concluded the service and came back to shake hands with people. He could scarcely wait until I got through shaking hands with him, and then he came over and he said, Preacher, I don't believe what you preach. Well, I said, you're not the first man that's been wrong. Others have disagreed. I said, but what is it particularly that you disagree with? He said, you say night after night, I've been standing out there listening to you. So I said, I've seen you out here, and your wife's been inside sitting down listening. You stand there, he says, night after night, and say that all I have to do is say I believe in Christ, and I'm saved, going to heaven. I said, you never heard me say that once. Well, he was pretty well riled up. He said, do you mean to say that I don't know what you're saying? Well, I said, apparently not. He said, I stood out here and listened to you, and again you said, all I have to do is say I believe in Christ and I'm saved. No, sir, I said. Never once have I said that. He said, what did you say then? I said, I said, all you have to do is to believe in Christ and you'll be saved. Now, I said, mister, there's a big difference between saying you believe in Christ and believing in Him. Anyone can say, I believe in Christ, like that. A brother asked me this morning about that man who's referred to in Acts chapter 8, Simon Magus. It speaks about him believing and being baptized. And yet, later on, by what Peter said to him, you seriously question whether a man was saved. Well, my reply to that brother this morning was that the word that I think is important there is, it says Simon believed also. You get the thought? There's a big revival going on. People are believing in Christ. And there are always some believe also amongst the crowd. They just go along with the crowd. Oh, yes, I believe too. Now, you see, the confession of the mouth is not enough. The confession of the mouth should be the expression of the heart. Our Lord said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's what you have here in Romans 10. The heart believes in Christ. The heart, the real man, the real person, bows before Christ and says, He's my Lord. And the mouth confesses. Now, I do not believe for one minute, I've heard preachers say, especially revivalists, that this confession must be made before people. I don't believe it. I believe in confessing before people. But you can't tell me that a man out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, there he is on a life raft, he realizes his days are numbered, his hours possibly, or even minutes. He's heard the gospel in Sunday school. There isn't a soul within thousands of miles of him. His heart is open to Christ, and he receives Christ on that life raft, and he says, Lord Jesus Christ. And he slips over the edge of the raft and goes down, and his soul goes straight to heaven. It's not confessing to man. That's the important thing. It's confessing to God that's the important thing. And when the heart submits to Christ, acknowledges him as Lord, the mouth is going to make expression. First of all, to God. Then undoubtedly to others. But the important thing is to God. Now that is the confession then of Christ as Lord that brings the righteousness of faith. And the very moment that God sees your heart believing in Christ, and the very moment that you confess him as your Lord, God counts you righteous before him. And my friends, you're ready for heaven. And that's the only thing that will make you ready for heaven. But then, what I want to impress on us is that because of this, because we've seen the contrast between law and faith, because this confession of Christ as Lord brings righteousness and salvation, because of that, that the Jews have been set aside as a nation. Now the message, look at that 11th verse. And there you have the grand gospel word. Whosoever, the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that good, friends? That's the result of Israel being set aside as a nation now. There is no national people of God now. They're individuals. And thank God we have here the comprehensiveness. Oh, I want to emphasize that. In these days when ultra-Calvinism is sneaking back in again to limit the grace of God and the salvation of God, it's whosoever. And you can't fit the elect into that until the elect are saved. And only when whosoever comes and accept Christ as Savior, do they become part of the elect. Whosoever. So here is the comprehensiveness of God's salvation at the present time. It reaches us, thank God, to every man, woman, boy, and girl in the whole wide world. For there is no difference, says God. Now back in chapter 3 and verse 23, we had no difference in the guilt of man. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here we have no difference in the grace of God. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. A Jew or a Gentile now is saved by calling on the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so thank God we have here not only the comprehensiveness of this wonderful message of the gospel now, but now, how are they going to call? What does it mean to call on the Lord? Well, in the verses that follow, we have two very important truths. And those are the truths of communication. We hear a great deal today about communication. And very often we are told that when differences arise, even between husband and wife, or between employer and employees, or in many other relationships of life, we are frequently told it was just a failure in communication. Communication just broke down. Now, here we have then, in these verses, how does God communicate His truth? Secondly, how does God communicate faith? And so you have it working backward in five steps. You have beginning with calling on the Lord. We've been told that the way of salvation for whosoever is to call on the name of the Lord. All right, what does that mean? Well, first the question is asked, how shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? So calling is an expression of belief. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? If you don't believe in the Lord, you're not going to call on Him. But then there's another step. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? You can't believe on someone that you haven't heard of. There's another step. How shall they hear without a preacher, without someone to tell them the truth? And finally, how shall they preach except they be sent? So you see, you have a lovely sequence there. Here's the way God communicates His truth. He sends His messengers. Now that is the basis of the whole thing. A man can go to a theological seminary. He can study for 4 or 8 years. He can go to a Bible school and study all he wants to. He can do anything and everything. He can have the hands of a bishop or someone else placed on his head. And he may proclaim himself to be a preacher. He may be very fluent and may be able to attract large audiences. But if a man is not sent by God, he's not God's messenger. That's the basis of the whole thing. How shall they preach except they be sent? And God sends His messengers. Now I notice in reading some good evangelical magazines that there is a notion increasingly being circulated that when a person is called of God, it's not necessary a lifetime job. It may be just for a little while. Now, I don't believe that. Others may, and they're welcome to their own belief, but I don't believe it. The Lord said, he that putteth his hand to the plow and turneth back, looketh back even, is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. God called me by His grace 46 years ago. If I wasn't sure of that, I wouldn't be standing here this morning, I can tell you. And many a time, the only thing that kept me going on for God was I knew that God called me 46 years ago to preach His truth. And I said, oh God, You teach me Your truth, and I'll preach what You teach me. And the first time I saw the inside of a Bible school was when I went there to teach. one of the opening classes at the Emmaus Bible School, and I was looking at a picture of the graduating class just the other day, and those young men and women are scattered all over the world preaching the gospel, and they're all over America too. It was a wonderful group of young men and young women. My, as I looked over that picture, I just thank God that I had the privilege of helping in a little way to instruct those fine young people who are serving God now. Many of them were ex-GIs. They had been at the war, they had seen life and death in the raw, and they'd come back with a holy determination to live their lives for God. And I tell you, those are some happy memories that I have. But the thing is this, God calls a man. He gives his truth to them. That man preaches the truth. People hear it. They believe it. And they call on God. That's the way the truth is communicated. And then the question is raised, you'll notice there, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. No. The truth went to Israel, but all of Israel didn't believe. And Isaiah, long ago, at the beginning of that great evangelical chapter, chapter 53 of his prophecy, you remember he begins, as we have quoted here, in verse 16, "Who hath believed our report?" You'd almost think the prophet was willing to throw up his hands, or just about ready to throw up his hands and say, "Lord, who is believing this? Doesn't look as though anybody does." But there were those that did then and now. But here you have how God communicates faith. Go back to these steps that we've been noticing. God calls a man, gives him the truth. He preaches the truth. The truth is heard. It's believed. And confession of Christ is made. God is called on in the name of Christ. Now, what about faith? Faith, we are told here, verse 16 says, Isaiah said, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" So then faith cometh by a report. That's exactly the same word. Keep it, and you'll get the thought. It's exactly the same word in verse 17 twice as you have in 16:1. Who hath believed our report? These were the ones who were not believing what had been preached them. Therefore, they were not calling on God, you see. They were not being saved. Faith cometh by a report, and a report by the Word of God. It's just the same thing, you see. God gives to these called servants of His what He wants them to report. And they report it. And people believe the report. And because they believe the report, they call on God. That's the way faith is transmitted. As I said again and again from this pulpit, faith is not some mysterious feeling that comes over you. Faith is not the gift of God that you get sitting around waiting for. Faith is believing the report of God's Word. And nothing could be clearer and simpler than that right here. But then you come, in these closing verses, to the revelation of the rejection of Israel. We've had the reason for it. We've had the result of it. Now here we have the revelation of it. In the Old Testament, verse 19, somebody said, "Did not Israel know? Didn't Israel know that they might be set aside and that they would be on the same level with the Jews, the Gentiles, and that the Gentiles would be blessed by God with salvation just the same as they, the Jews? Well, the answer is they should have known it. They should have known it. Beginning in their first writings with Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, you have what we read in verse 19. God says, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. I wish we had time to go back and look at those verses. They're very illuminating. The whole statement that God made was, now, you have made me jealous. You have forsaken me and my worship, and I'm the true God. And you've been worshiping false gods, so there are no gods at all. Now, because of your attitude to me, I'm going to change my attitude to you. May I stop just a minute and say that when you read in your Bible of God repenting, and that proves a stumbling block to many, we know that repentance is a change of mind. And we say, well, God can't change. How can it be said God repents? You will find it always that God changes his attitude toward men when they change their attitude toward him. Now, that's a very important thing. You see, let's bring it right down this morning. Here you are, we'll say you're unsaved. Your attitude toward Christ is no. No, I don't want to become a Christian. I don't want to accept Christ as my Savior. My attitude is no, thank you. Now, what's God's attitude toward you? Well, he still loves you. He still wants to save you. But he can't bless you, you see, as long as you're in that attitude. Because you won't let him. But now look. Suppose you realize your mistake. You said, I've been wrong. Yes, I will accept Christ as my Savior. You know what happened? That very moment, God could change his attitude toward you, and he could begin to bless you. You see? You have changed your attitude toward him, making it possible for him to change his attitude toward you. Now, that's what he's saying here. I have had to adopt a certain attitude toward you, my earthly people Israel, because you've forsaken me and you're worshiping false gods. Now, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by taking up the Gentiles. You see? You had your opportunity. You wouldn't receive it. You had the knowledge of me as the true God, God is saying. You went after false gods. All right, I'm going to bless the Gentiles who didn't have the knowledge of me that you have. And that's exactly what Isaiah said in verse 20. That is quoted from chapter 65 and verse 1. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. You see, sprinkled all through the Old Testament, filled as it is with wonderful promises to Israel, that sprinkled all through it were these revelations that God's blessing was going also to reach the Gentiles. I've said on a number of occasions, it wasn't God's purpose just to save that little tiny nation of Israel. God loved the world. God loved sinners everywhere. But it was God's purpose to take this little nation, make them the depository of His truth, and send them out to the whole world with His truth, so that the truth would flow through Israel to the world, and salvation would flow through the Jewish people to the whole world because of Christ, you see? That is why our Lord said to the Samaritan woman in John 4, salvation is of the Jews, you see? Not that they were the Savior, but they had been given the truth of God. Christ was born after the flesh from amongst them, and they were to be the channels of blessing to the whole world. But instead of that, what did they do? They took the truth. They wrapped it up in their own selfish garments, and they kept it to themselves. And they prided themselves on what they were intended to share with the whole world. As a result, he says, in the last verse here, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Isaiah, long before Christ came into the world, by inspiration had made known that God was going to be found by many of the Gentiles, while the nation of Israel continued to reject Him. You notice they're spoken about in a twofold way. They're disobedient. They refused to obey God. They were gainsaying. That is, they were contradicting what God was saying. And as a result, God turned from them to the Gentiles. Have you ever tried to hold your hands out very long? It's a wearying posture, isn't it? Try. See how long you can stand with your hands up. Now, I know that God doesn't get weary. I know that physical weakness cannot assail the Almighty. But He's speaking in terms that you and I can understand. As the way He says, now think of a man standing all day long with his hands out, imploring people to come, how weary he'd become. God uses that graphic simile to illustrate His patient pleading with Israel. Yes, there had been a proclamation of Himself and His truth. There had been the prophecy of His mercy to the Gentiles because of Jewish rejection. And now there is God's patient pleading with His nation of Israel. As they continue to disobey, they continue to contradict. I hope this will help you to understand the position of the Jewish nation and the position of Jewish individuals. Now, as a nation, Israel is set aside at the present time. Jewish individuals, just like Gentile individuals, need to be saved, can be saved, and must be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we preachers of today are to do, we're to preach there's no difference. There's no difference in the guilt of man. Whoever you are, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, black or white, educated or illiterate, whoever you are, you're a guilty sinner before God. There's no difference in the grace of God.
whoever you are, the grace of God can save you, the grace of God will save you, and the grace of God is the only thing that can save you. Now that's the message for today. And that is the message of Romans chapter 10. Friends, if God is weary with Israel, what about you? What about you? If he grew weary of holding out his hands, as it were, to the nation of Israel, what about you as an individual? You were reared in a Christian home. You heard about Jesus Christ from your mother, from the Sunday school teachers, from preachers, from friends, and you're still unsaved. You say, I get weary of all this preaching. Don't you think God gets a little weary of you too? Don't you think he gets a little weary of your rejection after giving his son to die for you, after punishing his son on Calvary's cross for your sins? Don't you think God's patience may be wearing pretty thin in connection with you? I hope that this morning you will realize your mistake, your fatal mistake, if you continue in it, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Accept him. Believe in your heart what you know with your mind. You know that Jesus Christ is Son of God. You know he died on Calvary. You know he was punished for sin. You know that. Now believe it. Lay hold on it. Acknowledge it. And confess it to God and man. And you will be saved.